Where to begin? Let's start by talking about demons. Someone's excited about talking about demons. Good. Let's begin by talking about demons. Demons I have a friend in ministry. He says the only difference between the power of humans and the power of demons is that demons don't sleep. Therefore, they can get a little bit more work done. Humans have to sleep and we have to rest every now and then, so it provides opportunities for demons to do their thing because they don't need to sleep. Besides that, demons, not really anything to be all that afraid of if you're in Christ. Demons work in various different ways when you look at Scripture. Demons can make people mute. They can afflict people with disease. They can divide. They can conquer. Demons have power. The enemy has power, so much so that Michael the archangel himself wouldn't confront Satan. Instead, he said that the name of Jesus would confront and defeat Satan. But demons do seem to have a certain method of working in Scripture. There seems to be an organizational structure to these things, arranged much like sort of like an army, commanders, and people go out, and there's minion demons, and there's archangels like Michael, and you know, Satan sends out orders, and things happen in different places and different ways. You can find all that stuff out from Scripture. One thing that's interesting to see in Scripture is that sometimes demons work in clusters, and they're oftentimes named, right? Jesus speaks to one man who's losing it in the Gospels, and he says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I am Legion, for we are many," right? The demon speaks through the man's voice, "I am Legion, for we are many." And Jesus then casts Legion out into a bunch of swine, and 2,000 swine jump off a cliff. One other thing that if you study spiritual warfare at all, one other theory of demonic name at one point is the concept of Leviathan, right? Leviathan's in the Old Testament. We see it 3 or 4 different times in Scripture. One time we see it as a good created thing by God. A lot of creation historians say that Leviathan was a dinosaur. If you look back at that it was this really big, powerful animal, right? And I think that that's a safe assumption to make, that Leviathan was an animal of some kind. It also, though, as a lot of natural things do, it could take on a spiritual connotation when given it by God. And if you read Isaiah, particularly in the 40s, Isaiah chapter 40, you see Leviathan mentioned again, except this time it talks about the spirit of Leviathan, and it talks about the heads of Leviathan, right? Multiple heads of Leviathan that do different things and that twist different things. And so, again, in spiritual warfare camps and in places that we, if you study these things, one thing that you'll hear a lot about is this Leviathan issue, right? And Leviathan tends to show up in different ways and in different things. But Leviathan is always usually thought of as a twisting of something that's good, right? It's a distortion of something that's good. If things are just a little bit out of whack, then it should be a good thing that seems to not just be working. It can be the spirit of Leviathan that's present, right? So, let me tell you about my week a little bit. The twisting and distortion of something that's good. How many of you here use technology on any level? Cell phone, computer, copier at work, TV, VCR, DVD player. Okay, almost everybody's hand went up, right? How many of you have ever experienced problems with your technology before? So much so to make you want to bash your head through the monitor. Anyone? Yes, okay. Right about Wednesday, things started to go a little off kilter for me. And this actually started sort of the previous week when I spent 3 hours on hold with Verizon about my DSL service. And 3 hours. I spent 3 hours on the phone. I swear, 2 hours and 20 minutes of it was on hold. Thankfully, it was my day off, so I didn't have to act pastoral. I'm just kidding. Right? Things were weird. Now, I'm a relatively smart guy. I'll be the first to admit it. I know that some of you might find that difficult to believe, but when it comes to technological things, I'm a little bit savvy. I can I can navigate my way around the control panel of my Windows computer. I can navigate my way around my Mac. I can make certain things happen. I know what a DNS number is and those sorts of things. And so, you know, so I'm on the phone and this issue is just not getting resolved. So finally I have them send me a new modem. I finagled them into sending it to me for free, which is good stewardship, mind you. That was another hour, though, of that. But I was just really ticked at that point and was going to get something for nothing. And so got this new modem in the mail, hooked it up. My Mac worked great with it, and my PC did not, as you would have it. So couldn't figure out what was going on. It was a very simple problem. It was my own stupidity. It was I was entering a WEP passphrase instead of a WEP key or something like that. I don't know. I put the wrong numbers in the wrong spot. And suddenly everything worked, right? As of Wednesday, everything in my house worked, and then it all broke again. Everything broke, right? The computer broke. The TV, we had issues with that. You know, I mean, it was just technologically crazy. Technologically crazy. Here in the office, we have had the exact same issues, right, with technology stuff. Going wrong. We spent the last week trying to figure out our stupid internet, and we've got certain computer geniuses here in the church. Corey was our resident genius for the week, and came in. And Tim Courtwright's more savvy than I am, and these two spent a lot of time trying to get the dumb thing working, and just could not get it working. There's no reason why a router can't talk to a booster, and we have wireless internet throughout the whole church. That's the goal, right? And it just would not happen. Would not happen. I came into the office yesterday, and the furnace out there in the lobby, you may have noticed it's quite chilly in the lobby. It's even chillier in the offices. And the furnace died. This morning, I come in here this morning, and the heater for upstairs, brand new heating system, brand new heating unit, is not working. There's no heat upstairs. Thankfully, it's on the second floor, and most of the heat that should be down here is up there, and so our kids aren't going to freeze to death, right? But it's breaking. Things are breaking. Boom, 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 boom. Stuff is just breaking. We come in here. I hook my computer up to a printer, and the stupid thing won't print, right? And I mean, and after the 2 weeks that I've had with technology, I am seriously about ready to just, I don't know. I was going to lose it. I was going to go crazy. It was going to be bad. It was going to be bad. There had to be something else going on. Have you ever thought that to yourself? Like, there are too many things going wrong for this to just be this. Anybody ever think that? Anybody ever think that? Yeah. Yeah. I think that this Leviathan thing showed up. I think that it showed up here at Cornerstone. This twisting of something that's good, technology, right, which can be so very, very helpful and so very, very good. And as you can tell, we're a very technologically dependent church and now a very technologically dependent culture. And when those things get twisted, what you do is you lose tools that you're used to having in order to do things well. And that's frustrating. That's frustrating. I don't know about you, but I like to do things well. And when I can't do things well, because it's something else's problem that can't even speak to me, I have issues. You know, and so there's this simple distortion of something that goes wrong, this twisting of something that's normally good that the enemy uses to come against us. And so I think that we had this issue this morning. I had no idea, but Tim and Corey decided to, Tim called it a Hail Mary this morning to try and come in and get things done, because we're going to show a couple of music videos this morning as illustrations that are internet dependent. So these two guys came in at the crack of dawn this morning. I think it might have been as much for their own pride as much to help it out, help us out. But the point is that we knew something was going on. And I mean, I don't know if you get like this. Maybe it's just me. I doubt that it is. But I mean, I was just so frustrated that I could not print off a new order of service, right? I wanted to make some changes, and I could not print it. And I couldn't print the bulletin. You know, the bulletin, Vanessa had saved it as a certain file because the stupid computer is supposed to talk to the stupid copier. So she had to save it as a different stupid file and give it to me to print on my stupid little printer. And my stupid little printer wouldn't work because it wouldn't talk to my computer. I'm just sitting there, I'm going, oh, I'm just losing it completely. And I'm thinking to myself, what is going on? Why is all the technology breaking? And I'm just ticked off that the furnace upstairs is not working. You know, I mean, brand new system. What is going on? You know, so I mean, I was just really. John Krause came in. I got here about 7:15, and he's like, "Hey, how's it going?" And I said, "Man, I am not happy." And so he just sort of stopped and he prayed with me and prayed against distraction, right? And so when he got done praying, I thought to myself, there's too much coincidence to this. So I went out to my car and I got the teaching on that I have on some spiritual warfare teaching about Leviathan and the twisting of good things. And I put it into my CD player and started to play it, right? Tim and Corey, it was like 3 minutes into this teaching, Tim and Corey were like, "Oh, we have internet now." And it happened like that. I was suddenly like, "Hey, I can get my email and I can get online." And then Corey got an old booster out and brought it out here and put the old booster into the wall that we thought was broken and it didn't work, put it into the wall in the lobby, and it worked, which then talked to this computer now, so now we have what it is that we need for illustrations this morning. The heat upstairs still doesn't work, but we did print off the bulletin on the real computer talking to the real printer. And so the bulletin works. It all clicked when this teaching about Leviathan and the distortion of good things going in there. So, all that being said, that has absolutely nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about today. But I think that it's important for you folks to know what's going on as the people of God, and to know what's up, and to be aware of certain things in your own lives as to what's going on. Remember, I say it all the time, that reality's not real. What you see is not the real deal, right? What you're living in is this world that's fallen and broken, and what God's story of redemption and the spiritual networking of that into us as God redeems this whole world and brings about all kinds of things. The Bible tells us that there's battles taking on that we can't even see. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Flesh and blood. We wrestle against principalities and powers and darkness, right? We come against these things that we cannot even see. And who knows what's going on over Lebanon right now and what kind of battle is taking place. But me, the elders, the 222 team, LVPN, we are all convinced and can see the level of spiritual warfare in Lebanon going up. And so I think that we got hit with this twisting, with this distortion, something that could and should be very good getting twisted and causing distraction and frustration. So that being said, just remember that reality is not real, that spirituality is real, and that God is real, and that the enemy is real, and that what is at work in the life of a believer is so often not what the enemy would want you to believe that it is. So be aware and be alert. Be aware and be alert. And if you don't know what's going on, find out what's going on. Jesus is ready to speak. Those things being said, I'm going to pray, and we're going to get done with this thing and move on, all right? God, thank you for today, and thank you for who you've brought into this room today. And I see new faces, and I see old friends, and we see families gathered together. And this is good. This is your family that you have brought together. We are your children, united under the name of Jesus. And God, we come here today to be the people of God. We come here today to corporately gather, understanding that this here provides us with absolutely nothing, that we actually come to worship you. This is about ministry to you, ministry through your own word, ministry through music, ministry through prayer, ministry to our kids. This is ultimately about you and focused on you. And so, Jesus, I pray that you would draw our hearts and minds right back squarely and focus it on you. In the name of Jesus, God, I pray that you would break this spirit of Leviathan that's come against us. We believe that the blood of Jesus and the resurrection has conquered sin, death, and the grave, and that no weapon formed against us will prosper. We believe that the power of Jesus is greater than the power of the enemy. And so we declare that we will not be held down. We will not be kept back. We will not submit to the temptation and to the work of the enemy. We will stand as the people of God, and we will be who it is that you have made us to be. God, and so I pray for freedom. I pray for freedom for my friends and family members here at Cornerstone. God, I pray that you would break the powers of darkness. I pray that you would set people free. God, I pray that you would draw each and every person here, each and every family, deeply under your blood so that we would know who we are in you and know that the enemy can have no part in us other than what we give him. And so I pray that we would stand against it. And I pray that we would live as people who are free and people who will not be again made subject to us to a yoke of bondage. But rather, we are free because you have said that we are free. And so, Jesus, we bless you and we worship you and declare that you are the one and only. You are everything. And we give you praise. And we thank you for being our God. And we thank you for who you are. And we thank you for conquering darkness. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Yeah. Give God a hand. All right. Like I said, that had absolutely nothing to do with what it is we're going to talk about from this point on. But then again, maybe it did. Who knows? All right. Here at Cornerstone, there's a lot. I just am consistently amazed at the kinds of people that God brings with the kinds of gifts that they have. And one thing that is fun for me to do is to hear from Jesus about how we do these gatherings and how we worship together and about how he's putting things together. And so randomly, I generally just call up Annette and go, "Hey, Annette, January 20th, you need to bring something." And she always asks me what it is that she needs to bring. And I always say, "Annette, it's just bring something. Do what God tells you to do. He's going to do it. It's okay. Everything's going to be just fine." So this morning, she's like, "God gave me something this morning. And you want to hear it?" I was like, "No, I don't need to hear it. I don't need to hear it. This is going to be good." The level of beauty that comes through the artists in our church is just huge. And Annette's poetry is one way that God speaks to us. So Annette, come on up. She hates being introduced like that.
Good morning. This is a work in progress. I mean, that's not the title. It's actually, like, I'm still writing it. So it doesn't have a title. What does one do when trying to find him? Because if you tell me, I'll gladly do it. I've been searching for a while, and I'm going through it. You've been pursuing and avoiding, running away, looking for what's easy. Of course, it's hard to see, hear, and feel me when your back is to me. I'm watching you. I got you. But what else can I do when people set their watches to pray for you? That's me loving you. I'm at all meals. I travel through phone lines. I was there for coffee, bacon cookies, even in your fortune cookie. You really need to focus your spiritual sight. I'm your host on Monday night. So where are you looking? I was looking for you within the darkness of my pain, trying to figure things out in my head, but found you where love is instead. I was looking for an answer that not even my pastor could give. He did say, "Stop running. You're going the wrong way. Don't be afraid of the life you have to live. Just play the hand that you were dealt. There was a reason for all those feelings that you felt, and he was there for each and every one. Why wouldn't he save the life he gave?" I didn't know that he was there. Didn't know how to share in that space. When you're looking in the wrong places, my heart has many faces, the different voices that speak the same message. Plus, here's a part of my story, a piece of me, that sharing space. That's you loving me. So here I am, no longer running, standing still. But before I can change direction, I need to rethink my perception on what it means to be in Christ. Now, am I the only one who wants to answer to that? I used to think so, but there are a lot of backs that he's looking at. I've identified gateways through people, words, and music. They allow me to share in that space. It just took me a long time to choose this. I'm standing still. My yesterdays are healed, but now I'm stuck again.
You got that name at the end, Juan Man. That's not the creator of the video. One man, free hugs, love, you know. Take your Bibles, turn to Genesis 28. We've been talking about vision. This is Vision January. And you started off for us looking at birth and beauty, which was last year's conceptual vision. And now this year's is birthing beauty. And this is what God desires for us, to take the concept and to make it verbs. In the birthing of beauty, we look at that Jesus is calling us to be people who embody spirit and truth. This is what God desires, to be spirit and truth. Not just spirit, not just truth. Spirit and truth married together. Jesus declares to the woman at the well, "Believe me, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and truth." So we see that God is calling Cornerstone to a deeper level of marrying spirit and truth together on two distinct levels, honor and worship, which we talked a lot about on January 6th, on Vision Sunday. And don't forget that you had an assignment when you left that morning. And next week, I will be asking you about it. And we'll gladly call anyone out on this whole thing, which was you were to go home and see what it means for you to be somebody who worships biblically. And if you have issues with putting your hands up, why? And if you have issues with dancing or people who do dance, why? These are biblical things. You know, what's the deal here? Are you missing spirit? Are you missing truth? Are you missing Jesus altogether? Is the Jesus that you knew, maybe not the Jesus that you know, maybe not the Jesus that he wants you to know? Who is it that you're being called to be? Sorry, sometimes I get hair from my beard, my mouth. It's a very strange occurrence. I'm not really sure what to do with that. I am being extremely honest with you, apparently, today. So for the coming year, for 2008, we got some big things that we got going on, the biggest of which is Cornerstone Spruce Village. And so at Cornerstone Spruce Village, which is going to be our church plant that we're starting next month, actually, there were four principles that I talked about as to what it means for us to birth beauty in the birthing of Cornerstone Spruce Village. And the first one is this one, is that we're not going as people possessing something to those possessing nothing. We are all people in need of the gospel. The question is not, what do people need? The question is, who is God? What has he done? And is he not worthy? Jesus' work mainly consisted of two things, blessing and prayer, and this is going to be our church planting strategy. Fourthly, we're going to approach the gospel and church planting blatantly and unapologetically. We are not going to try and be relevant to our culture, and we are not going to take surveys to see what people want. We are going to go with Jesus, and we're going to go blatantly, and we're going to bless people, and we're going to pray for people, and we're going to see what God does at Cornerstone and through Cornerstone Spruce Village. Now, I want to talk more about Cornerstone Spruce Village today from a big standpoint, which is particularly camping out on the first principle, which we are not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing, because we are all people in need of the gospel. Right? We are not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing. We are all people who are in need of the gospel. I want to talk more about this. Are you at Genesis 28? In Genesis 28, this is a place that God has been taking me to personally, from a personal standpoint, over the course of the last, 2 months. I just cannot get away from the life of Jacob. I cannot get away from what it is that God is speaking to me through him about who he wants me to be. And particularly here in chapter 28, there is something that sticks out that I think is the key principle to understanding that we're not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing. You say, well, of course we are. We're taking Jesus to people who don't know Jesus. Well, maybe we are, maybe we aren't. That's not the point, I don't think, because I think that might be a misunderstanding of who Jesus is. Not a misunderstanding about who we are. I think that might be a misunderstanding about who Jesus is. So, Genesis 28. Isaac called for Jacob, blessed him, and said, "Do not marry any of these Canaanite women." Now, let me just give you a little bit of a background on this chapter 28 thing, right? Jacob is a scoundrel. Jacob is a loser. Right? Turn to your neighbor and say, Jacob is a loser. Jacob is a loser, right? He is a punk. He is, he is a manipulative little mama's boy. That's not an overstatement. He was born as a twin, right? Esau made it out of the womb first, and the word says that Jacob came, like, he was gripping Esau's heel. Like, no, you're not getting out first. I want to be first. Well, it just so happens that Esau won. Esau's the firstborn in Judaic culture. This is a big deal. The firstborn receives the birthright blessing. It doesn't matter who the younger ones are. The firstborn receives the birthright blessing, period. Jacob and his mom deceive Isaac into giving Jacob Esau's blessing. Esau's the firstborn. They deceive Isaac. Poor old blind man, they deceive him, and Jacob receives the birthright blessing, right? So Esau comes back. Now, Esau is like, he's hunter. He's man of the field. He's like, Esau. You know, he walks around like this, I'm sure, you know, like a football player. I love guys whose arms can't touch their sides. Yeah. That's cool. He walks around, that's Esau, right? And Jacob is, you know, again, pretty little mama's boy, which is not, it's more just sort of like, ah, you know? That was good. That's inspired some scripture. Esau comes back and he's ticked. And Jacob runs for his life as, well, he better, being a firstborn, yeah, Gene better not be around when this happens, you know? Esau hated Jacob at this point, and so Jacob has to flee. Isaac calls Jacob in. That's where we find him. Do not marry any of these Canaanite women. Instead, go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your grandfather Bethuel, and marry one of your uncle Laban's daughters. In other words, marry your cousin. May God Almighty bless you and give you many children, and may your descendants become a great assembly of nations. May God pass on to you and your descendants the blessings he promised to Abraham. May you own this land where we now are foreigners, for God gave it to Abraham. Here's a precursor for February, folks. We hear all the time about generational curses and about how we pass generational curses onto our kids. I have a question for you. If the opposite of cursing is blessing, which it is, why do we talk so much about generational curses and don't talk too much about generational blessings? It's a parent's job to pass blessing on to their children. Words matter. Words count. Isaac, it wasn't like Isaac was like, oh, I made a mistake. You know what, Jacob? I take back what I said to you. Esau, come here and let's do this right. No, Isaac had one shot at this. He pronounced the blessing. He gave the blessing. It doesn't matter that Jacob was the supplanter. It doesn't matter that he was the deceiver. The blessing stuck. The blessing mattered. It carried power. It carried significance. And we as the church talk way too much about generational curses without talking nearly enough about generational blessings. It does not have to be that way for our kids. Hey, come February. All right. Verse 5, so Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to stay with his uncle Laban, his mother's brother, the son of Bethuel the Aramean. Esau heard that his father had blessed Jacob and sent him to Paddan Aram to find a wife, and that he had warned Jacob not to marry a Canaanite woman. He also knew that Jacob had obeyed his parents and had gone to Paddan Aram. So it was now very clear to Esau that his father despised the local Canaanite women, so he visited his uncle Ishmael's family and married one of Ishmael's daughters. In addition to the wives he already had, his new wife's name was Mahalath. She was the sister of Nebaioth and the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son. Meanwhile, Jacob left Beersheba and traveled toward Haran. Now pay attention. At sundown, he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stopped there for the night. Jacob found a stone for a pillow, and lay down to sleep. That's just a bit strange. I don't care who you are. I don't care what culture you lived in. Why would you want to put your head on a pillow your head on a stone to go to sleep? Like, oh, I need a pillow. I could just roll up my robe and sleep on that. Oh, no, here's a rock. I think I'll sleep on this rock. I don't get it. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway. Your text might say ladder. Stairway's better. That reached from earth to heaven, and he saw the angels of God going up and down on it. At the top of the stairway stood the Lord, and he said, I am the Lord, the God of your grandfather Abraham and the God of your father Isaac. The ground you are lying on belongs to you. I will give it to you and your descendants. Your descendants will be as numerous as the dust of the earth. They will cover the land from east to west and from north to south. All the families of the earth will be blessed through you and your descendants. What's more, I will be with you, and I will protect you wherever you go. I will someday bring you safely back to this land. I will be with you constantly until I have finished giving you everything I have promised. Then Jacob woke up and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I wasn't even aware of it. He was afraid and said, what an awesome place this is. It is none other than the house of God, the gateway to heaven. The next morning he got up very early. He took the stone he had used as a pillow and set it upright as a memorial pillar. Then he poured olive oil over it. He named the place Bethel, the house of God, though the name of the nearby village was Luz. Then Jacob made this vow, if God will be with me and protect me on this journey and give me food and clothing, and if he will bring me back safely to my father, then I will make the Lord my God. This memorial pillar will become a place for worshiping God, and I will give God a tenth of everything that he gives me. Here's the point. Here's the point. And why this gets parallel to this principle as well. That we are not going as those possessing something to those possessing nothing. We are all people in need of the gospel. We are all people in need of the gospel. There's in churches or transformational talk or vision things, there's a phrase that just consistently grates against me because I don't think that it's true. And it's this phrase, Christians, and I'm going to use the, I'll use, you know, we're here in Lebanon, so we'll talk about our city. Christians need to take back the city. Christians need to take back the city. Well, I'm pretty sure that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross somewhere in Israel. I think that at that point in time, God purchased for himself complete victory over sin, death, and the grave. And what God calls people to, what God calls Christians to, what God is calling Cornerstone to, is not, listen, is not to bring him where he is not. It is not to bring him where he is not. See, I think that's offensive to Jesus, because where isn't Jesus? And where is he not active? And at what point is he not working? And what is it exactly that we're taking back? Unless it's something that we've already given up, in which case I don't think that it's so much about taking back the city as much as it is simply being who you're supposed to be. The point of the Jacob story is Jacob goes on this long journey, and he goes to bed, and he dreams a dream, and he sees the angels of God going up and down. Right? He sees this incredible vision. He sees God himself standing at the top of the stairway. And God speaks a covenant to him and speaks blessing to him and says, this is going to happen. This is going to be great. You're going to have a great life. Your kids are going to be great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless them. You're going to multiply. You're going to fill the earth. This is all going to happen. And what is Jacob's response? Jacob's response is, holy cow, God was here all the time, and I didn't even know it. I was sitting in a place of this kind of miraculous happening. I was sitting in a place of this kind of a portal in heaven being able to be opened and a stairway dropping down and angels going up and down from heaven to the earth to do whatever it is that they're up to. And in Jacob's mind is this question of, how could I have been here and not even known that this was happening? How could I have been here and have missed God in the midst of all of this? How could I have been at Bethel, the house of God, and not known that I wasn't sleeping by myself? How does this happen? As it turns out, God was in this place and I didn't even know it. God was in this place and I didn't even know it. I think that this is key for who it is that God is calling Cornerstone to be. And I think it's key for what it is that God is calling Cornerstone to do. Because I don't believe that God is calling us, that God has called us out, and that he's fit us as his special people, his peculiar people, 1 Peter 2, right? These his strange aliens that don't really belong in this world. God has not called us out to try and live as though we have something. God has not called us out to try and be something, which is what we do, which is what we do. I get so frustrated with church signs that say everyone is welcome. Your sign's not all that welcoming, I'm sorry. It doesn't smile at me, and it doesn't talk to me, and it couldn't tell me about Jesus if it wanted to. So no, signs are not welcome. In fact, in our culture today, church signs are often more barriers than they are anything when it comes down to it. Don't get me started on church signs. Yeah. I saw a really good one, though, the other day. No, I mean, seriously, like it was the first church sign that I walked past or that I drove past and was like, you see, if you're going to have a church sign, that's what you should use it for. And I was out here on 72. That is a Presbyterian church. It's right there by Coleman's Park. Anyway, I can't remember. Great sign, though, and all it said was, you are free. Yes. Good job with your sign. You did not insult people. You did not, partake of cheese. Good job with your sign. But I don't even mean that words on the sign. I just mean the fact that you are a church. You are a church. I saw it a long time ago, and I couldn't find it. Man, I looked around for it really hard. It was a video that somebody did. I don't even know who did it, which is probably why I couldn't find it. All it was people went out with a camera, and they asked people on the street, New York City or some, looked like some major metropolitan, I think it was New York City, asked people, what do you think of Christianity, and what do you think of the church? Asked people three questions. What do you think of Christianity? Second one is, what do you think of the church? Right? You should have heard people come back at this. Hypocrites and mean, judgmental, Republican, all of these different things. All these different things came out and about, Christianity and the church. The third question was, what do you think about Jesus? Right? And suddenly the tone switched. On a dime. A good man. He loved people. He sacrificed himself. Right? He was good. Right? Some people said he wasn't real, but that was the huge minority. Right? Christianity, hate it. The church, judgmental, hypocrites. Jesus, yeah, all right. He's an all right guy. Does anyone else see what something not lining up here? Is something wrong in this place? Is something wrong in this space that we call the church? I think certainly so. I think that the last thing that we need to do is approach our culture and our world as people who are ramrodding Jesus down people's throat. I think rather that it is so important for us. It is so important for us to engage the fact that God is already in Lebanon. We just don't know it. You should say amen to that. Good. That was very poor amen. God is in this place and we don't even know it. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Man, we're going to have to go visit a Baptist church someday. We're going to rent some charter buses and just all go visit a shouting Baptist church somewhere. God's presence is already here. God's presence is known in Lebanon. It is seen. People might not know what it is. They might not know who's responsible for it. They might not know that they are sitting under a portal to glory. And the first people to miss it is us, the very people of God. Why do we live as people who are less than glorious? Why do we live as people who are less than full of honor? Right? Why do we live as people who are joyless? Why do we live as people who are fearful? This is not who Jesus is. Look at Jacob. Jacob's a lying, deceitful scoundrel. And God still says to him, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And then Jacob, I just see myself in Jacob so much. I wanted to hit myself for him. Because God gives him the vision, and then he sees that the Lord is already in this place and he didn't know it. And then he ends the chapter by making a deal with God. God, if you take me and give me a good wife and bring me back safely, then I'll serve you and make you my God. No, 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 no. No, Jacob, no. Don't do it. And so then he goes to Laban's house. He has to work 7 years to get a wife that he didn't want to begin with. Then he has to work 7 more years to get the wife that he did want. Then the two sisters live together the rest of his life and make his life miserable. One wife, friends, one wife. Any man in this room that thinks he can do better, you are a moron. Like, yeah. <Woo. laughs> That's that. There we go. There you go. Well done. Well done. I mean, polygamy just does not make sense to me purely from that standpoint. A wolf, that's horrible. A wife wouldn't. Wife wouldn't. A wolf, man, that's good stuff. Man. I'm so glad my wife is in the toddler room this morning. And a wife wouldn't want it the other way around. You know, I mean, it's absolutely insane. And his life gets driven crazy. And then he ends up wrestling with God. Right? And furthermore, Jacob wins until the end when God touches his hip and makes him crippled the rest of his life. C.S. Lewis says it so perfectly. One of my favorite lines from C.S. Lewis. How do you know you've had an encounter with God? You limp. You limp. If you walk around strong and mighty, you probably haven't encountered God. If you walk with deep dependence on him, just to put one foot in front of the other, you know who Jesus is. God was in this place, and I didn't even know it. What is God calling us to do? God is calling us to take Jesus and the words of Jesus and the love of Jesus and the vision of Jesus for Cornerstone, which is a redeemed city that glorifies him and that builds the kingdom of God within itself, to uncover that, to pull it off, to go to people and say, there is such a better way than this. Life can be so much better. So much of our theology is based on getting out of here. We don't need to get out of here. We need to get here there. You know? We need to get there here. We need to be together in this, understanding that Jesus does not need us. Jesus has called us as his children to shine his glory and has chosen us in him to be reflectors of who he is, people who are crowned with honor and glory. And the reason why people, when asked about what do you think about Christians, don't say they're honorable and glorious is because we don't act honorable and glorious. And so, what do we do? Well, take your Bible, turn to Jeremiah 29. In Jeremiah 29, the people of Israel are broken. They are sad, right? They are absolutely wrecked. What is most important to the people of Israel? Number one is their land. God has said, this land is yours, and I will give it to you, and you will possess it, and you will live on it. Number two is their temple, because it's what houses the presence of God. Right? Those two things, absolutely essential and key. The two most important things to Judaic culture, the land and the temple. In Jeremiah 29, we find the people have been taken into exile. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar has come, and they have leveled Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And they have stolen almost all the people, left a small group called a remnant, back in Israel. And they have stolen the people and taken them to Babylon. Now, the Babylonians are smart. The Babylonians are smart, much like Rome was. They don't just go in and kill everybody. They kill the people they don't want, the weak, the sickly, the ignorant, the poor. They kill them, but they take all the really good people, the people who can contribute to culture and contribute to society. They take all those people back with them to Babylon. And what happens is the same thing that happens with any kind of immigration thing, which is ghettos come into existence, where people of like mind and like culture seem to find each other and seem to group together. Right? And you can see it in most metropolitan areas that you're in, even to this day. A lot of major cities have Chinatown. You know, you ask where's the Italian section. You can probably find that. You know, where's the majority? Where's the majority of Mexican immigrants, you know, you can find that. There's a language that bonds people together. There's a culture that bonds people together. Same thing happens in Babylon. The Jews all go and they set up camp outside of town. They set up camp outside of town in this little ghetto that they make for themselves because it's what they do. And they believe that God is going to deliver them because he has said that he would. But now they're in exile. What are they going to do? And so they're just waiting. They're waiting. They're like, at any point in time, God's going to deliver us. They haven't been there very long. At any point in time, God's going to deliver us. Look at what Jeremiah says to them. Chapter 29 and verse 1. Jeremiah wrote a letter from Jerusalem to the elders, priests, prophets, and all the people who had been exiled to Babylon by King Nebuchadnezzar. This was after King Jehoiachin, the queen mother, the court officials, the leaders of Judah, and all the craftsmen had been deported from Jerusalem. He sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, when they went to Babylon as King Zedekiah's ambassadors to Nebuchadnezzar. This is what Jeremiah's letter said. Now pay very close attention. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, sends this message to all the captives he has exiled to Babylon from Jerusalem. Build homes and plan to stay. Plant gardens and eat the food you produce. Marry, have children. Then find spouses for them and have many grandchildren. Multiply, do not dwindle away, and work for the peace and prosperity of Babylon. Pray to the Lord for that city where you are held captive. For if Babylon has peace, so will you. The Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says, do not let the prophets and mediums who are there in Babylon trick you. Do not listen to their dreams because they prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, says the Lord. The truth is that you will be in Babylon for 70 years. But then I will come and do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home again. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. In those days when you pray, I will listen. If you look for me in earnest, you will find me when you seek me. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I will end your captivity and restore your fortunes. I will gather you out of the nations where I sent you and bring you home again to your own land. What does God say to them? Stay safe. Stay in your buildings. Stay in your nice, lukewarm 68 degree or 61 degree upstairs bubble where it's nice and safe for you with people that you know and like and put on the sign out front. You can come into our bubble if you want. Come on in. If you come, we'll shake your hand and welcome you, and in a little while we might get to know you and maybe we'll be able to help you if you do such da, 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 right down the line. Instead of bursting our bubble, dispersing our people, moving into the city, setting up camp, and being there and praying and blessing the city to which God has called us. That is the mission to which we are called. The old song is true. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. How's it go? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. My grandfather used to sing that while he would drive. That's why I had to look to my mother for words, because I was forgetting it. True story. I'm not asking anybody to become like the world. I'm not asking anybody to compromise who they are in Jesus and to settle in as though you belong here. What I am saying is settle in as though you don't belong here, as somebody who really cares about the people around you and the fact that they don't know your God. And go into that and saying, Jesus is so at work. No, he's not. No, he's not. Look at my life. My life stinks. I'm getting divorced. I have no money and my kids won't listen to me. That's tough. You're right. That is a rough hand to be dealt. How are you handling it? Not well. Well, okay. So, what can we do about this? I can't change your husband. I got no money to give you. And you got to retrain your kids, which takes a long time. What are you going to do? Well, I can pray for you. I can pray for you that your husband comes back. I can pray for you that God provides for you. And I can pray that your relationship with your kids get healed. Not only that, but I can also introduce you to a group of people who are also struggling in their marriages, dealing with finances, and have issues with raising their kids too. And together, we can try and figure out what it means to do all these things. Not only that, but I think this group of people might actually have something because they know Jesus, who knows exactly what your husband needs, knows exactly what you need, and knows exactly what your kids need. And the reason why you lack in these resources, in this web of resources, like Matt would say, is because you're missing the key relationship that you need. But I don't believe in Jesus. Okay. Jesus still loves you, and we still love you. Can we pray for you? Never heard anybody say no. Next week, how's it going? The next week, how's it going? We're there. You're there. You're living with your neighbors. You're living with your work people, the people that you work with. You're in these relationships. You're there. And you need Jesus as much as they do. Why? Because, well, is your marriage perfect? Do you not worry about money? And how's the kids? You know, I mean we all can relate to this stuff. The goal is not to go in there and to fix people. The goal is to be broken together. Not to go as people who possess something to people who possess nothing. But to realize, like Dennis has already said, that you already possess nothing. None of what you have is yours. Everything that we have is because Jesus has given it to us. And rather, we sit down with people and say, I'm just like you. No, you're not. You talk about Jesus. Well, I love Jesus, and I think you need to know Jesus. Why? Because he's worthy of knowing. He's incredible. He's amazing. And he died for you. He loves you that much. I mean, you can see where I'm headed here. Right? Jesus is the point. Jesus is the focus point. And we miss him. We miss him. We miss him. We miss him. It is possible to come to church for years and to miss Jesus. It is possible. It is possible to be saved and to have no idea what it is that you've actually committed to or gotten yourself into. Jesus is the point. He is the reason. And I need him as much as anyone else does. And it is just dead wrong sin for me to walk through North City and to assume that a poor little black kid who seems to be underdressed and smelly is less than I am and not worthy of my attention, because that's exactly who Jesus would go to. That is exactly where it would be. And the fact that I have an income and somebody else doesn't matter at all. And the fact that somebody might be on welfare and working the system and be mean and ugly and terrifying to be around, that person needs Jesus. And where is the Christian with the courage to walk up to that mean person and say, you need to sacrifice everything, not even because you'll get anything, just because he's worthy. Just because it's what Jesus calls us to. And this has to change. This has to change. God is already in Lebanon. He is already at work. We join him in his mission. And we dare not camp outside town and hang out until we wait to die and go to heaven, existing in our 68-degree Christian bubble. This is why we are here. And this is what Cornerstone is going to seek to do. And we don't have a great idea about what it's going to look like. Our methodology is less than refined. Well, just about everything for that matter. But that's not the point. The point is that God has spoken, and we're going to walk this thing out, and we're going to see what happens. But we are not going to ignore the presence of Jesus that's already here. We're going to draw that out, and we're going to seek to be used by God to open people's eyes to the fact that Jesus is already there. Jesus is there, and he is with them, and he loves them, and he cares for them, because the crucifixion is a present tense kind of a thing. The cross is always there. The resurrection is always there. And people need Jesus. People need Jesus. And Jesus loves and desires the hearts of people. One last thing. I'll read this one to you. Paul and Barnabas perform a miracle, and the people want to worship them, right? In Acts 14, Paul says, when Paul and Barnabas heard what was happening, that they wanted to worship them as gods, they tore their clothing in dismay and ran out among the people, shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We are merely human beings like yourselves. We have come to bring you the good news that you should turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and everything in them. In earlier days, he permitted all the nations to go their own ways, but he never, pay attention, he never left himself without a witness. There were always his reminders. And he doesn't say Christians preaching the gospel. Look at what his reminders are. Sending you rain and good crops and giving you food and joyful hearts. Reminders, witnesses of himself. Rain, good crops, food, and joyful hearts. Our society has become way less agrarian than theirs was. But you can make the parallel. The witness of Jesus and the goodness of Jesus is at work in every person's life. Jesus is present. He is there. He is real. He is pursuing the hearts of people everywhere. And it is our job to be the face of Jesus in that place. And to step into people's lives and to say, Jesus loves you and he's here and he's been with you while you fought with your husband. And he's been with you when you haven't been able to pay the bills. And he's been with you when your kids treat you like crap. And he's been with you when you've been lonely on a Friday night and had nowhere to go. He's been with you all this time. And he's so good. His witness is everywhere. His witness is everywhere. And then don't forget, though, Acts chapter 1, that we're called to be witnesses in the cities in which we live and in the regions in which we live. God has a plan and a desire for Lebanon. God has great, great transformational, wonderful things for Lebanon. And we're going to seek to be used by God to be in Christ, in community, in Lebanon, in a broader way here in our city and in our region. John, you and the band can come back on up. The beauty of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus is that it is all about him. Is that everything is focused in and on him. And you say, that sounds weird. Yeah, I know, God's passion for his own glory is a strange thing. But it is the most loving thing that he does for people because his glory is the manifestation of his goodness and his love and his kindness and his justice and his mercy. And we bring people with our lives and with our relationships and with who we are, we bring them the face of what it is that they might not otherwise know. And that requires relationship, and it requires the breaking of comfort zones, and it requires us going and doing and being in ways that we might not necessarily be used to or be comfortable with. But the question for you, my friends, as those of us who know Jesus, is this. Isn't he worthy of that? Is he not worthy of the lives of the people in the northeast section of Lebanon? Did he not die to save them? His blood was poured out. His life was given so that they can know their God. And so we go as people who also need to know our God more and more. How many of you know that the more you know about Jesus, the less you realize you ever knew? And that's the beauty of who he is. He's so deep. He is so wide. He is so huge. He holds everything together. And we consist and have our being in him. And so we together are in this. You and the people in Lebanon Village, same thing. It doesn't matter where you're at or the economic status that you come from, we are all in this together. The people in Lebanon are exactly like you and I. It's the same thing. The beauty of this song is the idea that we are all in this. And the worst thing that we can do as Christians is to separate ourselves. Say, you're over there, I'm over here, I'll come over here, and I'll infiltrate every once in a while. But I will retreat back to my bubble as quickly as I possibly can. of my home, my church, whatever. No, get up, move in, make camp, pray, work, bless, have babies, have grandchildren. Be the people of God where you are. These people need Jesus just as deeply as you and I do. This song that we're going to sing, it's Nothing But the Blood. And it is the point. Your blood speaks a better word than all the empty claims that I've heard upon this earth. And this is the difference, right, is that we no longer accept the empty claims that what the world wants to give us. It speaks righteousness to me. It stands in my defense. It's all about Jesus' blood. What can wash away our sin? What can make us whole again? It's nothing but his blood, right? What can wash us pure as snow? How do we become friends of God? It is the blood of Christ that covers us.